Well, praise the Lord, church, and it's lovely to have you joining us here tonight in our midweek Bible study. Thank you so much for joining us. I know that many are in their home groups, but for whatever reason, you're joining us online tonight, and I would like to welcome you. I'd like to welcome you to our midweek live stream and Bible study. Well, over the last couple of weeks, in fact, last week we started a new series on the book of Esther, and we looked at the topic of holiness. And today we're going to be talking about authentic righteousness. Authentic righteousness. And I want to just commend Brother Gian, who did a wonderful job last week teaching about holiness, and he brought a really great Bible study. So if you missed last week, please go back and just listen or watch last week's lesson as well, because these topics we're covering from the book of Esther are very, very important topics. Before we start, let's just pray and invite the presence of God into our Bible study. And as you're studying tonight, I encourage you to get your Bible out and spend some time in the Word, because God's going to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word on this midweek evening. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that is joining us online today through YouTube and Facebook, Lord, both in Australia and abroad. And Lord, we just open up our hearts. Lord, let our spiritual ears be open to whatever you want to say to us as a church and as individuals. And we're mindful, Lord, that you are a God that speaks to your children. So, Lord, here we are. Speak to us tonight through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about authenticity. Last week with authentic holiness, and this week is authentic righteousness. And in this study, we see Esther's authenticity. She pursued holiness. She walked by faith, stepped out in boldness. And all of this demonstrates that we have a God who is with us through whatever circumstances we face, and that we can stand victorious in spite of the uncertain circumstances that we faced. And so today is from the book of Esther, of course, but we're going to be looking at a character in the book of Esther by the name of Mordecai. And in this study, we'll see that Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, the wicked king. And the reason why he refused to bow is because he didn't just have some preferences, but he had some convictions. He had some convictions. And because of his convictions, he stood righteously and refused to bow. When we talk about righteousness, we're talking about God's standards. We're not talking about self-righteousness. We're not talking about what the world thinks is right. Righteousness is according to God's standard. And let me say this at the very outset of tonight's lesson, that times may change, but God's word never changes. And that is one thing I love about the beauty of the word of God. And many people treat the Bible like some treasured relic or some ancient antique thing. And yes, they are stories of old, but what we read in the Bible are the important principles that we can apply to our life as Christians. They are principles, and that is what the beauty of the Word of God is, that it is full of principles that apply to all cultures and to all generations. Let me tell you, the Bible is not the book of the month, the book of the year. It is the book of the ages, and we can build our life on the Word of God. And so the theme of Esther is that God is with us, that God keeps his promises, that God protects his people, that God is relentless and God is passionate about his people. And while we live in uncertain times, no doubt those that are joining us tonight will know exactly what I'm talking about. We are living in uncertain times, but in uncertain times, we can trust a certain God. Now, something interesting in studying the book of Esther, you'll find that the Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not mention the name of God. Some of you may be shocked and think, wow, there's a book in the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God. Well, that's not to say that God is absent in the book of Esther. His presence, the presence of God, permeates much of the story that we read in the book of Esther. And it's as though we are behind the scenes and seeing God coordinating coincidences and coordinating everything and the circumstances to make it happen. Tonight, we're talking about righteousness. It'd be a good place for us to start and ask ourselves, what is righteousness? The dictionary says that righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. Righteousness, the Greek, is translated from the Greek word dike or D-I-K-E, dike. And the use of this word in the Bible implies justice and conformance to established standards. And so when we talk about righteousness from a biblical perspective, we are talking about conforming and obeying the word of God. When we're talking about the quality of being morally upright, we are talking about being upright concerning the morals that are presented to us in the word of God. Now, one of the great things we can do in the Bible when we're talking about a topic like righteousness, for instance, is we can go right back in the Word and we can find the first mention of the word righteousness. And this principle, it's a principle of Bible study to find the principle of first mention. But if we go back in the Bible and find the first mention of righteousness, it sets the scene for righteousness throughout the rest of the Bible. For example, before we talk about righteousness, we see the Spirit of God. The first mention of the Spirit of God is in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And from there, we see creation. And so this is the first mention of the Spirit of God in the Word of God. It's the first mention. But we see right there what the Spirit of God can do. As it moves on a void place, things change. And before we come to God, we are void. We're without form. But when the Spirit of God begins to move on us, that's where real life comes. And so the first principle, the first mention principle, is there with the mention of the Holy Spirit, but it's also there when we talk about righteousness. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. We don't have any slides today, so you really just have to turn there. And hopefully, it's a Bible study, so hopefully you've got your Bible. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all of your house," or all of your family, "come into the ark. For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." God said to Noah and his family, "Come into the ark. You're going to be saved." Why? "Because I have seen your righteousness. I have seen the way you live. I have seen your conformance to the word of God, your obedience." Another version of Genesis 7 verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all of your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So we can establish right here that righteousness is linked to salvation. Only the righteous will be saved. When it comes to salvation, God is looking for those who live a righteous life. Only the righteous will go to heaven. The unrighteous will not go to heaven. They will go to hell. And the Bible tells us that. So that's the principle of first mention. We see right there the importance of righteousness. Now, going into the New Testament, into the epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes this, like I just said, he says this, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so the Bible says very clearly that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we want to make it to heaven, the only way is to live a righteous life. And so you say, "Well, Pastor Jonathan, how can I be righteous? I want to go to heaven. I hope you do. And how can I live the life that God wants me to live? How can I live according to the word of God? Well, in our own strength, we are nothing but unrighteous. But Jesus came to die for our sins. And through his death on the cross, he paid the price for our unrighteousness. For the wages of sin, or the wages of unrighteousness, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what happened at the cross. We were destined for the wages of living an unrighteous life. We were destined for the wages of living a sinful life. And those wages were death. But Jesus died in our place. He took our unrighteousness. He took our sin. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this about the cross. Paul writes, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." That is Jesus. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless, but he became sin for us that we might, this is the exchange, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when you are born again, when you repent of your sin, when you are baptized in Jesus' name, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are born again. And when you are born again, you take on the righteousness of Jesus. Yeah, you're still a human being, but you take on his righteousness. We take on the righteousness of God. In fact, the scripture even says that we are new creatures. We are new creations. And so that is what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Salvation is deliverance from our unrighteous life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of our sinful nature, we are unrighteous. But because Jesus took our sin, we take on his righteousness. And that's why we all need to be born again. There is no man that does not sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin, we have a sinful nature, and so we all need to be born again. There is nobody that is inherently righteous, for all have sinned. And so, after we are saved from sin, do we just kind of sit in our little cocoon and hope that, you know, that we're going to be okay until Jesus comes back? No, we're still human. We still have that sinful nature. Although we were made righteous, completely righteous by God, we fall back into our old habits, or we can begin to live unrighteously. That's why with that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, they're all wanting to stone her. And Jesus said, "No, your sins are forgiven, but go and sin no more." Your sins are forgiven. You're made righteous right now, but don't go back to your unrighteous lifestyle. Don't go back and don't sin anymore. In John 8, 11, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." In Hebrews 12, verse 14, or Titus 2, verse 12, it says that we are commanded to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's Titus 2 verse 12. Write it down. Or Hebrews 12 verse 14, we are told that the way to heaven is the highway of holiness. It says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." And so after we are saved, yes, we are made righteous, but we are to walk that righteous life. We are to live that righteous life. We can't just hope that, you know, we're somehow just going to miraculously be able to live the perfect life until Jesus comes back. No, we have to determine in our heart that we're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and that we're going to live and walk on that highway of holiness. Because we must present ourselves as holy unto God. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. This is an ongoing thing. Once you're saved, we are told to live righteously. The scripture tells us how to live righteously. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. And this is why Bible study is so important. And you're online tonight, and maybe you're watching this at a later time because you missed the midweek or something like that. Or maybe you went to your small group and you wanted to see what Pastor said in the online recording. You're the ones that know the importance of the Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God because it helps us to live righteously. In fact, it tells us how to live righteously. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture, even the bits that make us feel uncomfortable, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Other versions will say it like this: all Scripture is breathed by God, inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, okay? We ought to take note of that. It's given by inspiration of God. It's not human ingenuity. It's not human inspiration. It is inspired by God. And it goes further. It says, and is profitable. Make no mistake, this word is profitable for you. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction, and it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And so we go right back to the beginning of our lesson when we establish what righteousness is. It is living to a standard, and righteousness in God's eyes is living according to God's standard as set out in the Word of God. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Matthew chapter 25, we read this, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them. This is at the great white throne judgment. And he shall separate them one from another, as the sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats will go to the left hand. Then the king, that is the Lord Jesus, will say unto them that are on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the ones on the right, the sheep, shall go into the kingdom of God. But the ones on the left, the goats, then he shall say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous shall go into life eternal. If you want life eternal, it comes down to righteousness. And so today, let's get back to Esther. We're looking at this other authentic trait that we see in the book of Esther, and that is authentic righteousness. You see, Esther had an uncle whose name was Mordecai, and he modeled not just holiness, but he modeled righteousness. Now, there was an evil plot because the Persian king, Ahasuerus, or we might say, and this evil king ends up selecting Esther to be the queen. He became displeased with his current wife, Vashti, Queen Vashti, and so he has a beauty contest and he ends up selecting the beautiful Esther. Now, Mordecai, who has been like a father to Esther, he is sitting in the king's gate and he hears two men talking. And they are plotting to kill or to assassinate the king. And so he's got information, important critical information, the plan to assassinate the king. Now, he's close with Queen Esther, so he tells Esther of this report and he saves the king's life because he uncovered the plot to assassinate the king. In Esther chapter 2, verse 21, it says, One day as Mordecai was on duty at the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthana and Teresh, who were guards at the door of the king's private quarters, became angry at King Xerxes and plotted to assassinate him. But Mordecai heard about the plot and gave information to Queen Esther. She then told the king about it and gave Mordecai credit for the report. The king gave Mordecai credit. All right. And when the investigation was made and Mordecai's story was found to be true, the two men who were scheming to assassinate the king, they were executed. They were impaled on a sharpened pole. That's a terrible way to die. Now, it sounds like an interesting way the government was working then, but in most countries around the world today, the power the government has is in some form or fashion granted by the people. For example, in Australia, when there is a change of government, a change of power, voters will come and go to a ballot box and a polling place, and they will cast their vote as to who they want to serve in government. And when there is a change, the serving party will step down and the elected party will step up. In Australia, there is no war or fighting to make this happen. The party willingly surrenders the power because the people have voted. And the new party that was elected by the people will assume the office. Now, that's very different. In fact, it's different to a lot of places in the world as well, where the change of power in a government can be very fraught with danger and violence. But in ancient times, it was like that as well. A king, when he became a king, would establish a royal bloodline. And when he died, he would assume, he would pass that authority onto his son. It would stay within the bloodline. And the crown continued to pass down the lineage forever unless the ruling family was overthrown, normally through war. And this is essentially what was happening in what we read today. Two of the king's servants became angry with the king and they said, you know what? We need to change. We're going to kill the king. We're going to assassinate him and we're going to take the throne. And so Mordecai, Esther's uncle, or she called him uncle. Some believe that it was Mordecai was her cousin, but he heard the plot. He heard the entire plot and he knew that it was not just a plot to kill Esther's husband, but it was a plot to destabilize the entire country. And so Mordecai had to take action. He had to do something, and it was not as easy as it seemed. I mean, Mordecai was just a servant of the king. What could he do? He wasn't anybody special. What if the king did not believe him? What if it got back to the two men who were plotting to assassinate Mordecai? What if it got back to them? What were they going to do to him? What if the king thought that Mordecai was in on the plot and that Mordecai was somehow using this plot to gain some sort of advantage himself? Mordecai realized there are so many risks involved, but he also realized, and he had a strength in character, that although there were risks, he knew that he had to do the right thing. He couldn't just barge into the king's office or into the throne uninvited. He had to do so would have been against the law. He couldn't do that. And so instead, he spoke to Esther and he said, can you please pass a message along to the king? And Esther agreed to pass the message. And because Mordecai was determined to do the right thing, because he was determined to do the right thing, the king's life was preserved and the two evil men who plotted against the king were put to death. Now, he could have ignored the whole thing. He could have said, I can't hear anything. No, I can't hear it. I don't want to hear it. I just want to, just leave me alone. I don't want to be on it. No. He could have said, well, it was just by chance that I heard that. He could have just ignored it. But he believed, if God allowed me to hear it, if God allowed me to hear this plot to assassinate the king, surely God wanted me to do something about it. Instead of hiding from his responsibility, Mordecai was authentically righteous. Now, he had to take action. Sometimes we demonstrate righteousness by the things we do. Sometimes we demonstrate righteousness by the things that we don't do. We go to Esther chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. It says, sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, over all the other nobles. So this new guy gets promoted named Haman, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All of the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. So as Haman, this new guy on the block, this new leader promoted by King Xerxes, as he moved around, everybody's bowing and scraping because the king told them to. But Mordecai refused to bow and he refused to show him the respect of bowing to this evil king, this evil man named Haman. He refused to bow. Verse 2 says, but Mordecai refused to bow or show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Mordecai, why are you disobeying the king's command?" They spoke to him day after day. They pestered him. "Why aren't you bowing to Haman? Why aren't you bowing to Haman?" But it didn't matter how much they said. Verse 4 tells us he still refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this. And they said, "Haman, I don't know why you're tolerating Mordecai's conduct. Since Mordecai has told us that he's a Jew, why are you putting up with this?" And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow or show him respect, Haman got so filled with rage. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow, his vesture, his face changed. He got angry because this man, Mordecai, would not bow. He had learned of Mordecai's, verse 6 says, he had learned of Mordecai's nationality. So he decided that it was not enough just to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He's a Jew. It's not enough to just get rid of Mordecai. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews through the entire empire. The king promoted one of his officials, Haman. And Haman became second in command. As he moved around, everybody would be bowing to Haman. But one man refused to bow, and his name was Mordecai. Now, Mordecai was a Jew. And as a Jew, he knew that the commandments required him to have no other gods beside the one true God. Because kings of pagan nations were often considered to be gods in those days, to bow before Haman was to bow before another god. To bow before Haman would be similar to bowing before another god. And so Mordecai had a choice as he was sitting there in the king's gate. He could bow just like everyone else was bowing down. He could bow and just blend in, be inconspicuous. He could say, "Well, you know I bowed my knee. But I didn't really bow in my heart. Just on the outside I was bowing, but you know, my heart is still good." Or he could have justified his action by saying that even though I'm bowing, I recognize that, you know, God put this Haman in place and the only authority he has is delegated from God. He could have made up all sorts of excuses just to be like everyone else and just bow. But instead, Mordecai was authentically righteous. He confronted the situation head on. He chose, rather than to blend in, he stood up for what he believed. He stood up for the word of God. He chose to live righteously. He took his faith seriously and he chose to do, "I'm going to do whatever it takes. Let the world be the world and let the church be the church. I know the world has their ways, but I'm living to the beat of a different drum. I'm living to the sound of the word of God. I'm going to be faithful to the word of God. I will not bow." And so Mordecai was authentically righteous. You see, being righteous is not just about our actions. It's about being lawful and just. Being righteous is not just about doing the right things. It's about being in right standing with God. Our righteousness is just not what we as human beings decide to be righteous. We often evaluate situations from every angle to try and justify our actions. But righteousness is conformance to the word of God. Jesus Christ is our standard. I don't compare myself to other people and say, "You know what, I'm pretty righteous compared to them, or I'm pretty righteous compared to her or him, or, you know, when I look at the way the world's going, you know, I'm a Christian and I know I'm not living according to the word of God, but I'm still not in the world." No, Jesus is our sole standard of righteousness. Any righteousness we have is because of our efforts to measure up to Jesus. If holiness is our pursuit of being as close to Jesus as we possibly can be, righteousness is accepting Jesus' standard of living. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness our own self-righteousness, that is, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. We fail, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Living righteously is not something we can do on our own. We need God's help to live righteously. And so how do we live a righteous life? We live a righteous life when we live according to God's word. First, the first step is to surrender our lives to Jesus in repentance. If you're living unrighteously today, your first step is to surrender your life to Jesus in repentance. Repentance means to turn away from living your sinful life and start living for Jesus. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess, it starts with confessing our sin to God. And the Bible says He will forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Because of our sin, we are unrighteous before God. Thankfully, Jesus came to redeem us from our sin so He could transform our unrighteousness into His righteousness. Like I said before, it's not just he forgives us instantly, but after that, we're told to go and continue to live righteously. The second point is we must accept God's authority for our lives. You see, a lot of people want to get saved because they think it's going to be their ticket to heaven. If I could just get born again, you know, I'll just get that part done and then I'm on my way to heaven. No, it's more than that, because once you're saved, you must live a righteous life and accept God's authority for your life. It's not what the world says you do. It's what does the Bible say I should do. It's not in comparing ourselves to others. It's living our life according to God's word. We accept God's authority for our life. Righteousness is often considered a moving target in our world. You know, times have changed. Why are you living those old principles? Times have changed. Why are you living like in the dark ages? Times have changed. We hear it all the time. You know what? Things that were sinful 150 years ago, they say, well, it's not sin anymore. That's the way of the world. Let me tell you, if it was sinful 150 years ago, it's still sinful. If it was sinful in the Bible, it's still sinful. I know this is an ancient book, but it is full of principles that we must live by. We must accept God's authority for our life. Ask yourself, with whatever you face, whatever decision, ask yourself this question: what does the Bible say? I know we can go to pastors and ministers and even good Christian friends for counsel. But above all of that, what does the Bible say? And if somebody's not going to be love you enough to tell you what the Bible says, then they're not a true friend. They're going to give you good advice, good worldly advice, what they think is right. But I want to know, what does the Bible say? So we must submit ourselves to God's authority. Thirdly, we must accept the consequences of righteousness. Huh? Consequences of righteousness? Yes, there is. There are consequences. There is a cost we must pay to live for Jesus. It's going to cost you something. And a lot of people turn back because they never counted the cost. If we look at the back at Mordecai, we find the two times where he stood up for what was right. There was one where he stood up for right and was a good result. He was honored. And the second time, it resulted in a plot against not just his own life, but against all the life of his people, the Jews. When Mordecai told Esther about the plot against the king's life, Mordecai was honored. But when Mordecai refused to bow, it resulted in a plot to destroy all of the Jews. You see, living righteously does not always have pleasant results. And I know that you're in workplaces and you're amongst friends and family and things like that, and your decision to stand on the word of God may not always be seen as something favorable by your friends and family. They may even turn against you, may even say things against you, but you need to understand, if you're going to take up this cross, you've got to count the cost. Otherwise, you're going to drop that cross and you're going to say, it's all too hard. Let me tell you, you're going to hear a lot of preachers say, if you come to Jesus, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're never going to be sick. You're going to have this and that. And it's prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. But I'm here to tell you, if that was the standard, then even Jesus himself was a failure, because he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. His own friends turned on him. You see, there is a cost to living this Christian life. I know it's the blessed life. I know it's the best life. Living for Jesus is the best life of all, but it comes at a cost. We must understand that ultimately, while we might not get our reward in earth, our reward is in heaven. And anything we do to be pleasing for God will be worth it. Living a righteous life is worth it. And so Esther chapter 5 verse 9, Then went Haman forth that day joyful. Haman went out joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai ruined his day. He was in the king's gate. He didn't stand up. He didn't bow. He didn't move for him. You know what? Haman became, the Bible says, full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. He probably felt like punching the guy right there and then, or doing something even worse. When he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman said, in verse 11, he said, look at all the riches I've got. Look at all the children that I've got. Look at everything that I've got. And all the things wherein the king has promoted me. I've got all these promotions and how I've been advanced in the kingdom. And I've got all, I'm above the princes and all the servants. I've got so much favor on my life. I've got all this stuff. But Haman said, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And so even Esther the king, Esther allowed me to go into that banquet. It's a great thing. I can see lots of good things going on in my life. And in spite of all of that, verse 13 says, yet all of this availeth me nothing. He said, all the stuff I've got, promotions, going to banquets, money, kids, all this stuff, I've been promoted. He said, all of this means nothing to me. Why? Because Mordecai just sits in the gate and he won't respect me. Woo! You know, Haman, he's a picture of Satan. And in these last days, we must not bow. We must be authentically righteous. We must not bow. And I hear Haman boasting. He's boasting about all the riches. But you know what? He said, as long as Mordecai doesn't bow, he said, I just can't be happy. Everybody else is bowing, but he won't bow. And Haman says, and it's really getting under my skin. He won't bow. He said, you know, every day I go past the king's gate, everybody's bowing and scraping and respecting me. But there's this one Jew. He won't bow. He goes, I get no joy out of anything else. All the stuff I've got, I get no joy out of it. Why? Because there's a guy who's getting under my skin and he won't bow. He smiles at me. He looks at me and doesn't move. He won't bow. Let me tell you, Mordecai, I wouldn't bow because there's only one God, and only one God was he going to honor, and he was not going to have any other gods because he lived according to God's standard. You see, the enemy has told us that we don't matter in this world. This world is wanting us to bow. Let me tell you, the enemy will come and say, it doesn't matter. Who are you? You're nothing. You don't matter. Yeah, we do matter. We do matter. We struggle with feelings like we are nothing. But every day, let me tell you, every day that we as Christians live in this world and we don't bow to the things of this world and we live righteously, let me tell you, we get under the devil's skin. We irritate him. Every day, I'm going to go and meet Jesus at the king's gate. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be a faithful Christian. Every day, I'm going to go meet Jesus in prayer and consecration. Every day, I'm going to live and I'm going to be faithful to God. And you know what? You're an irritation to the devil. And I like that. The devil can have the whole world, but as long as there are Christians who are faithful and living righteously, we get under his skin. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a singer. You may say, well, Pastor, I haven't got very much to offer. But let me tell you, every day you sit at the King's Gate, every day you say, you know what? I'm going to the King's Gate. I'm going to be faithful. You're going to find me at the King's Gate. I'm going to be there. If I'm feeling good, if I'm feeling bad, if things are going well, if things are going bad, I don't care. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to show up in the King's Gate. Some days we're going to have to crawl to get there. Some days it's hard to get to the King's Gate. Some days you're going to be bleeding and you're going to be sore. You know, let me tell you, I can't allow anything stopping me from getting to the King's Gate. Faithfulness, authentic righteousness. You see, when we live that life, we rob the devil of any joy. Call me crazy, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to live a righteous life. You see, we need a rebaptism of authentic righteousness. We need a rebaptism of determination. We need a rebaptism of faithfulness. Yes, I'm different. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm going to live a righteous life. Mordecai would not bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. And I refuse to bow, and I pray that you would refuse to bow to the tune of this culture. Don't allow the tune of this world, the song of this world, to get inside of you. Don't sing to the tune of this world. Don't bow to the things of this world, because authentic righteousness says, I'm standing on the word of God. And as your pastor tonight, I've come to make a clear sound. We have to have a fearless faith. We need to have a resolve. We need to have an authentic righteousness that says, I'm going to obey God's word no matter the cost. That's the word of God, authentic righteousness. And as preachers, we're not here to please the masses. No, we're here to preach the word of God. We're not here to tickle ears. We're here to preach the word of God. We're here to prepare the church for that great white throne judgment. And at that great white throne judgment, only the righteous are going to be saved. And so, church, stand up and be accountable. Live a righteous life. Get your head into the word of God and ask yourself, what saith the word of God? Of God. I'm going to live my life based on the word of God. For thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a light unto my path. It tells me my next step. It tells me the path that I should take. I'm talking about authentic righteousness. And so Mordecai, he did the right thing, no matter what it cost. He refused to bow, no matter what it cost. Let me tell you, when we make it to heaven, it will be worth it all. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful account that we have of this great man, Mordecai, who lived righteously, authentically righteous, in spite of what it would cost him, in spite of even the fear for his own life. We thank you, Lord, for this man who we can look at and take as an encouragement for us, that we would not bow to the ideas and the ideals and the ways of this world, but we would live our life based on your word, authentically righteous, living according to your word. And I pray for everybody that's joining tonight, Lord God, give us a fresh love for your word. Lord, help us to get into the word and to place a great priority on the word of God. Let it be the first and foremost. Let it be the foundation of our life. On everything we stand on the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your word today in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. If you've got any questions, or maybe you just want to hit me up on email or send me a text message and ask for the notes or the scriptures that I read tonight, be more than happy to share with you. You can contact the office. Or you've got my number. You can call the number as well. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. I'll see you on Sunday.